We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight, and I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 1. And this is what it says. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. We have begun to study the book of 1 Thessalonians. It is the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in about 50 A.D. Last week we talked about the city of Thessalonica and the founding of the church at Thessalonica. The church of the Thessalonians at Thessalonica came to be by the preaching of the Scriptures by Paul and a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So part of the church came from Paul's preaching the Scriptures in the synagogue. That would be mostly Jews and Jewish proselytes. But then 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That suggests that some of the converts came out of pagan idolatry. So Paul must have had a ministry to the general population along with his ministry of preaching in the synagogue. Now in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 he says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Right at the foundation of this church and the foundation of the Christian life is the choice of God. God has chosen you. God has made a choice. God has chosen some people to save them out of this world, to put them into His church, and to bless them eternally. That is the doctrine of election. So we want to talk about the doctrine of election tonight, because it comes up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. This word "chosen" is one of the words that comes up under the doctrine of election in the Scriptures. Election, elect, choose, chose, chosen. These are the terms we are dealing with under the doctrine of election. Election in English is a noun that means the act of picking out or selecting or choosing. What do we mean by election? Here's the definition of election from Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. Election is that act of God whereby He, in His sovereign and good pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit in them, chooses a certain number of men to be the recipients of special grace and of eternal salvation. More briefly, it may be said to be God's eternal purpose to save some of the human race in and by Jesus Christ. Election is about God choosing people for salvation. Now, it seems to me that the place to begin to talk about election is by recognizing that it is a doctrine that is taught in the Scriptures. Election is not a doctrine that was invented by John Calvin or the Westminster Assembly or the Presbyterian Church. Election is a biblical doctrine. Now, let me give you some references other than 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." That is addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who are the chosen by God before the foundation of the world? The saints in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." To the Christians in Colossae, Paul wrote, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Revelation 17:4 talks about 10 kings who will join with the beast to make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And Titus 1:3 says, 1:1-3 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." In Matthew 22:1-14, Jesus told a parable of the kingdom of heaven, comparing it to a king who had a wedding feast for his son and invited guests to come. When the king's servants were sent to inform the invited guests to come, many of the first guests that were invited made excuses not to come, and they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then the king sent his servants out to invite any and everybody to come. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So there is a distinction between the called and the chosen. There is a general call that is universal. All who hear it are not saved, but the ones who respond and are saved, which is indicated in this parable by being clothed in a wedding garment are the chosen, describing His second coming at the end of the age. Jesus said in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He will gather His elect ones out of the earth and take them to heaven. So election is a biblical doctrine. God chooses who He wants to save, and the ones He chooses are called the elect. What is the basis of election? The stress of the word in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 is upon the sovereign activity of God, who has loved us and chosen us for Himself. An illustration of this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where it is said that God's love for Israel, and the reason that He chose Israel, was not because Israel was more in number than any other people, for Israel was the fewest of all peoples. It was not because of anything that was in them, but simply because He loved them and chose them. God is sovereign in our salvation. He has sovereignly loved us, and He has elected us or chosen us. Romans chapter 9 is a very important chapter with regard to the doctrine of election and the sovereignty of God in it. Romans 9, 10 through 16 says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. God's choice of Jacob over Esau was made before the children were born, before they had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might continue. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Does God have a right to do that? Romans 9, 20 through 24 says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for His glory, even us whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles?" Because God acts in sovereign mercy to choose to save some people out of all of the people of the earth does not make Him some despicable despot. He is good. He never acts contrary to His good nature. Whatever He does is right. There is no injustice in Him at all. Because He chooses to save some is a display of mercy. To be chosen by God is to be loved by God. The love of God and election are brought together here in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, and it is something to be thankful for. Election will not make people proud. Election will make people humble and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." There is a way to know if someone has been chosen by God. That is what this chapter is all about. We're going to talk about that next week. But for now, I'll just say this. The gospel message is preached to all men everywhere alike. Some just hear words. Some experience the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Some reject the message and go away unchanged. Some receive the message, believe it from the heart, and are changed. Those are the ones who are loved by God and chosen, the elect. That is something to be thankful for and encouraged about. A hymn that we sometimes sing expresses it like this: "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. How is it that God chose that I should sit under the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, that I should hear it, that I should experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and that I should respond? I do not know why, but I am humbled by it, and I am thankful for it." Amen. Let's pray.